We turn for our scripture reading this evening to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, reading the first 19 verses. The public reading of God's word comes from the English Standard Version of Holy Scripture, and you will find the reading on page 1139 of your pew Bibles. Acts chapter 9, commencing to read at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. The Lord bless that encouraging reading of his words. Please return with me in your Bibles to that 9th chapter of the book of Acts, looking this evening at verses 10 through 19. For the sake of our visitors here this evening, we have been making our way through this wonderful history of the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ during the days of the first century, and we come to the aftermath of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This 34th study from the book of Acts brings us to the example of Ananias, as it is found in verses 10 through 19, the example of which teaches us something of how to bring those who are hostile to the church into the fellowship of the church through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been following this series know that last Lord's Day evening we looked at the very well-known opening 9 verses of this 9th chapter, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He remains a telling example to us that it is not simply those who are outside the Church of Jesus Christ who need the gospel. His conversion is a very powerful reminder that religious people need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is highly doubtful that any here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight are as religious as was Saul of Tarsus before he met and encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And yet for all his religiosity, we are taught here in this chapter that there is a profound difference between being religious and being a Christian. If I may summarize the difference, we may say this, that whereas religions, all religions, are united in their attempt to reach up to God, Christianity is unique in this, in that it is God reaching down to man in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, last Lord's Day evening, we noted several things about his conversion to Christ. We noticed, first of all, that it was urgent. It was urgent for the church, but it was also urgent for Saul himself. He was making his way 150 miles north from Jerusalem in order to destroy those who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Damascus. And it was as he was approaching the city that God in Christ encountered him. But it was also urgent for Saul. Those who are so taken up and consumed by anger, ultimately against Christ, are on the path of self-destruction. And so Saul is in the process not only of seeking the destruction of the church, but unbeknown to himself, he is also in the process of destroying himself through sin. And yet we are reminded here of a wonderful truth. And that truth is that God will defend his people. Corporately stated, God will defend his church, no matter what forces are arrayed against the church of Jesus Christ. We are assured in Scripture that the Lord Jesus will present his church to his Father in heaven, perfect and spotless through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we noted about Saul's conversion is that it was sudden. We use the term sudden in a loose sense because it is evident that the Lord had been working upon Saul even prior to that sudden encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Those of you who are following in the King James Version will have noticed that there are words there which are not found here in the English Standard Version. The additional words are these. The Lord's words to Saul, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Although these words are found in no extant Greek manuscripts, for which reason they are omitted from the English Standard Version, having been translated back into the Greek from Latin in the King James Version, nevertheless they remind us, being words that are also found later in the book of Acts in repeated testimonies of Saul to his conversion to Christ, that there was an ongoing battle between Saul and his Maker, and specifically Saul and the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby Saul, against the conviction of his conscience, had been kicking out against the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read of that in chapter 22 and verse 10, and again in chapter 26 and verse 14. In his witnessing of the persecution of the church, in his approval of the persecution of the church, and then in his pursuits of the persecution of the church. He had been kicking against the goads, interpreted by the Lord Jesus Christ as seeking to persecute Jesus Christ, ultimately, and not simply the people belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we noticed about his conversion is that it was real. In the various narratives of conversion that are found here in the book of Acts, we are given ample details as to what a genuine profession of faith looks like. We've noticed, for instance, from the experience of the Ethiopian eunuch coming into relationship with God, that the authenticity of his profession of faith was found in the fact that it was based upon the teaching of Scripture. It focused upon Christ and upon his cross, and it issued in repentance and in faith. In Saul's conversion, there is to the fore the self-revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's this religious man. He believes in the Lord, and yet he hasn't joined the dots. He does not realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he is persecuting, is the Lord, manifest in the flesh, but now ascended up on high, glorified. He is alive in heaven, and he encounters Saul on the road to Damascus. Later, Saul was to write, reflecting back on his conversion, that the gospel preached by him is not man's gospel. For, he says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That revelation, which he experienced here on the road to Damascus. What did this revelation do? It broke his will. It dispelled his ignorance, and it humbled his heart. Saul's conversion was then a solid conversion. And it is the solid conversion, such as was experienced by the Ethiopian eunuch and by Saul of Tarsus, that we need to be praying concretely for. We don't just want adult baptisms. The baptisms of first generation believers professing to have been converted to Christ. We want to know that those we baptize have been authentically saved, and so we ought to look out in these professions of faith for some of the hallmarks that were found in men like the Ethiopian eunuch and Saul of Tarsus. Well, we turn now to verses 10 through 19. Luke continues to narrate what happened to Saul. And throughout these verses, we find something of his new relationship to God, his new relationship to the church, and his new relationship to life itself. But in Luke's narrative, the focus, if you look carefully, shifts somewhat away from Saul of Tarsus to Ananias. For we have here a record of the role of Ananias in introducing Saul of Tarsus to the church of Jesus Christ. Note four things with me, if you will. The first of which is found in verse 10, the availability of Ananias. We can look at this availability from two standpoints. First of all, from God's side. He it was who chose Ananias for the task of connecting the newly converted Saul of Tarsus with the church. We may ask why it was that Ananias was chosen. Well, I put it to you that there are a couple of reasons. The first is that Ananias was a Jew who was highly respected in Damascus. In Saul's later testimony, he describes him as a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived in Damascus. You can read of that in the 22nd chapter and verse 12. The choice of Ananias seems then to have been an accommodation to Saul's own Jewishness, so that in the contact between Ananias, a well-respected Jew within the city of Damascus, and Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Saul may be able to connect with this man better so as to find a softer landing within the church of Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that when the Lord takes care of our salvation, he also takes care of our entrance into the church, and we need to be mindful and to work with the Lord in this regard, so that those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ also find it not so difficult to come into the church. But there seems to have been another reason, and that was that although Ananias is described as a devout Jew, by this time he's also a disciple of Jesus Christ. This comes to the fore in verse 13. Evidently, Ananias is connected to the church. "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." If he had not encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, it is highly unlikely that he would have spoken about those in Jerusalem in such a way. He knows how much evil Saul has done to God's people. So he's more than a devout Jew. He is someone who has encountered the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. That's something of the choice of Ananias from God's side. What about the side of Ananias himself? Well, not only was Ananias a disciple in some formal sense, but it's evident from what is going on here that Ananias is on top of his walk with the Lord. Read verse 10 with me. "The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' Ananias said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" This is a man who has great sensitivity to his Lord, so that when the Lord appears to him in a vision, Ananias not only knows that it's the Lord, but his response to the Lord is of one who is walking with the Lord. "Here I am, Lord. I'm walking closely with you. I know it's you, and I am ready to be spoken to by you." His response here is reminiscent of the call of Samuel, which we read of in 1 Samuel 3. The Lord comes to Samuel in a vision, but the difference is this. Samuel at that point didn't know the Lord. And so little Samuel goes running off to Eli, the prophet, saying, "Eli, you called." And Eli said, "Well, it wasn't me. Go back to sleep." And then the Lord calls again, and Samuel runs to Eli again, and a third time. And then Eli, the prophet, understands that it's the Lord who's calling Samuel to himself. And so he says, "Well, if the voice comes again, you respond, 'Lord, here am I.'" Well, it's a wonderful tribute to Ananias that we have here in verse 10. Although we have the New Testament, this canon or rule of Scripture, through which God speaks to us and guides us chiefly today, how do we read the Scriptures? Are we so on top of our walk with the Lord that when the Lord speaks to us powerfully by His Spirit through the Word, as we read it day in, day out, that when we hear the command of the Lord, we come, as it were, as Ananias did and said, "Lord, here I am. I know you. I'm available to you. I'm longing. I'm waiting to hear from you so that my life may be directed. So that as I go into my workplace, as I go into my neighborhood, I'm saying before the Lord as I go, 'Lord, here I am. A clay vessel, but one willing and desirous of being used by the Lord.'" This is part of what it means to be on top of our walk with the Lord. So that it's not just about me and my wonderful experiences with the Lord, but a sense of availability to the Lord. So that when the Lord directs me in the use of my life, I simply say to Him, "Lord, here I am." It would be a wonderful privilege if today you used me. Use me, Lord. Here I am. The availability then of Ananias. The second thing we notice in verses 11 through 14 is the apprehension of Ananias. Sometimes we think as we come to the Scriptures that these people were so different than ourselves, that they were somehow super saints with whom we cannot connect. Not a bit of it. I'm sure all of us can put ourselves in the sandals of Ananias as he responds to what he's just heard from the Lord. Again, we look at this situation from two sides. First of all, from God's side. From God's side, Ananias' apprehension is unnecessary. Look at what the Lord says to Ananias. Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. From God's side, he knows the situation through and through, and this apprehension of Ananias is totally unnecessary. Why is it unnecessary? Well, first of all, because the Lord sees the location of Saul. He knows the house in which he is to be found, the house of Judas. He knows the streets upon which he is located. What an irony that this man who had been running hither and thither like a raging bull, as we've just sung and as we saw last week, is now on a street of all names named Straight. Straight, how applicable, because this man ever after is going straight, aiming for the glory of God, aiming for the pursuit of ministry, aiming for the service of Jesus Christ. He's no longer running around hither and thither, trying to arrest this brother, that sister in Christ, but he's settled down in this house of Judas on a street called Straight. The Lord knows his location. But the Lord sees also the action of Saul. He's praying. This is 3 days later, and he's praying. Every Christian prays. It is a red flag against a profession of faith if we are habitually prayerless, because it is one of the chief, if not the chief, characteristics of a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, possessed, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. And that is one of the reasons why we are stressing prayer at this juncture in the life of our congregation, because it is such an essential, such a basic, such a fundamental characteristic of Christian faith. And here it is. For behold, he is preaching? No. He is witnessing? No. He is praying. Moreover, the Lord knows the vision Saul is having. When God guides, he guides all the parties involved to do together. And so on the one hand, Ananias is being informed of what he will see when he comes to the house of Judas, and Saul, all the while, is being informed of what is just about to happen. A man named Ananias is going to give him a visit. What confidence the Lord has here in his own plans and in his own power. Well, that's the apprehension of Ananias from God's side. It's utterly unnecessary. But obviously, things are different from the side of Ananias. To Ananias, his apprehension seems most reasonable. It's most reasonable, first of all, because he's heard certain things. Verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Remember, this man originally is a devout Jew turned Christian. And one of the things that was very important in Judaism is that for a truth to be established, it had to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And here Ananias is saying that what he has heard of this evil man, Saul, he has heard not isolated reports, gossip, tittle-tattle. He's heard it from many. And on that basis, he believes that what he has heard is true. But he's apprehensive not only because of what he's heard, but because of what he knows, verse 14. And here, in Damascus, Saul has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. In the words of the commentator John Stott, to go to Saul would be tantamount to giving himself up to the police. And yet that is what Ananias is called to do. He's got to go to this persecutor who has the chief priests on his side. So he's apprehensive for that reason as well, what he knows. But then he's also apprehensive because of what he is. If Saul is not really converted, if he hasn't really entered into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then Ananias is in trouble. Why is he in trouble? Well, think of it. This man has been described as a devout Jew according to the law, and yet obviously by this time he's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Saul going around trying to persecute and imprison those who are of the way. Well, of the prioritization of those that he wants to arrest and persecute, surely a devout Jew who has turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ would have been right at the top of the list of those needing to be imprisoned. Ananias knows that if this man is just playing a trick, a Trojan horse into the church to persecute the church from the inside, then his life is in danger. Now, being flesh and blood like Ananias, we may defend Ananias's reasoning except for two things. And these two things take away our own excuses as well when we allow fear to overcome our faith. Because as reasonable as Ananias's objections appear to going down the road into Damascus to the street called Straight in the house of Judas, two things remind him that he must go. The first thing is the word of the Lord. The Lord has told him to go and told him what he is to expect. And also his faith drives him to obey the word of the Lord. This is why Ananias is such an example to us this evening. Because we could also reason like Ananias when God calls us to step out of our comfort zones, to do things, to say things, which by nature we do not want to do and we do not want to say. And it's very possible for us to rationalize things in our own mind and say, well, you see, I can't possibly do this. And these are the list of plausible reasons why I cannot do what God perhaps is calling me to do. And the decision that lies before us is this: whether we will rationalize away the command of the Lord and the prompting of His Holy Spirit to be obedient to the word of the Lord and stay within our comfort zones, or whether we will say, well, when I peel away all my rationalization for staying within my comfort zone, I have these two factors that I cannot work around. And the first is this, that God's word contradicts my own rationalization. And the second thing, the prompting of the Holy Spirit working upon the word of God reminds me that there is no blessing in remaining within my comfort zone if God has clearly called me to leave it and to do His will. Ananias is at a critical point in his own walk with the Lord. He's walking closely with the Lord. But if he disobeys at this juncture, then it may well have a detrimental impact on his walk with the Lord. He's apprehensive. Well, thirdly, we notice from this passage tonight the assurance of Ananias, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Far from allowing Ananias to listen to his fears, the Lord tells him a second time to go. And yet our Lord is not a harsh master. For in telling him to go, he accommodates to Ananias's fear and comes up with his own reasons as to why Ananias should not listen to his fear but should step out in faith. And he mentions two reasons. The first is because of Saul's service. Not only has he been called to Christ, he's been called to very important service. What is this service? Well, it is the carrying of the Lord's name across ethnic boundaries to the Gentiles, across social boundaries to kings, and across religious boundaries, taking the gospel that has been revealed to him back to his own countrymen. Saul going on to be not only an apostle to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. It's a reminder that God does not make arbitrary demands of us, but he has privileged us with being co-workers with Christ. Accordingly, when he commands something of us, it is so that we may fulfill our unique placement within the plans and the purposes of God. God could so easily have built the church himself, but in his own infinite wisdom, he has made his people co-workers with Jesus Christ. And so Ananias needs to take his place in the plans and purposes of God, and he needs to go. And he needs to be used of God to bring in Saul of Tarsus into the church. But the second thing we notice is that Ananias needs to go because of Saul's sufferings, verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Immediately, Saul learns that for all the blessings of being a Christian, the blessings of being united to Jesus Christ, the blessings of being justified, being adopted, being sanctified, as he will go on to explain in his epistles, even his conversion is not about himself. It is about the glory and the honor of God. And in the pursuit of that glory, the display of it in the salvation of men and women, Saul learns quickly that he will undergo suffering for the sake of Christ. Isn't our discontent as Christian men and women due to the fact that in thinking upon the blessings that we have in Christ, we have forgotten that although it is our privilege to be converted men and women, to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, while God is concerned with our salvation and our eternal destiny, he didn't save us simply for our own sakes. He saved us that his name would be honored and glorified. We need therefore to stop thinking that we belong to ourselves. We don't. In Christ we belong to another. Fourthly and finally, we notice then the arrival of Ananias, verses 17 through 19. Put yourself in the sandals of Ananias as he makes his way to the street called Straight, and in particular to the house of Judas. What must have been going through his mind? Surely a combination of fear on the one hand and faith on the other, fluctuating between the two. Faith when he remembers what the Lord has said to him about what he will encounter at the house of Judas. Fear as he is reminded of his own humanity and his own weakness and his own frailty. And yet by the time he arrives at the house of Judas, it is obviously faith that has won out. It's obvious. We discern this faith from, first of all, the use of his hands. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." There are different interpretations as to why Ananias laid his hands upon Saul. Some said because Saul was blind at this point and Ananias is trying to reassure him. Others say that it is in connection with the fullness of the Holy Spirit spoken of a few verses later. The laying of the hands being an evidence, a visible evidence of an invisible work of the Spirit. Well, whatever the reason why Ananias has laid his hands upon Saul, one thing is true, that in the laying of the hands upon Saul, there is a great activity of faith. And there is also an irony here, because this Saul of Tarsus has come to the city to lay his hands on people like Ananias. And yet, by the grace of faith working in the life of Ananias, Ananias holds the shoulders of this man. We see his faith in the use of his hands. But we also see it in the use of his voice. Brother Saul. I wonder if those words stuck in his throat. A man who stood by and witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen, approved of it, and then went on a great persecution of his own. John Stott writes, "I never fail to be moved by these words. They may well have been the first words which Saul heard from Christian lips." And I wonder what would happen if the most hostile person in all of Grand Rapids, in all of Western Michigan, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and came into our doors and we knew of him. I wonder how many of us would go up to him, hearing that he's been converted to Christ, put our shoulders on this man, now a brother, and say, "Brother." For that is what Ananias did, so open-hearted to receive this man, formerly a persecutor of the Lord's people. Thirdly, we see his faith in his sight. He witnesses, verse 18, the restoration of Saul's sight. The commentators say that there is in verse 18 a medical terminology which bespeaks the restoration of Saul's sight. Saul, having been humbled for a season, his sight is restored so that he can be used in the mission of the church. But in his faith, Ananias witnesses this event. And then fourthly, we see his faith in his action. Saul is baptized, presumably by Ananias, and he's fed, quite possibly by Ananias. And he is therein received into the Christian community by the sacrament of baptism, a fellowship that he now enjoys with the Lord's people. Put ourselves once again in the sandals of Ananias as he leaves the house of Judas that night, or that day. He probably looked back on this whole event as we sometimes do. And he racks his brains and he says, "Why? Why was I so fearful? I saw the Lord keep his word. I saw the Lord do powerfully in the life of Saul of Tarsus, now brother Saul." And I'm sure Ananias, in days to come, was empowered, energized in his own obedience, as a result of the grace that he was given to be obedient here. And once again, I put it to us as the people of God, that if we just take that initial step in obedience to the word of the Lord by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we will look back in days to come and say, "Why did I for so long keep this treasure of the gospel to myself, when if only I had believed the word of the Lord, if only I had relied upon the prompting of the Holy Spirit to step out of my comfort zone, to do what the word of God has been calling me to do for years on end." And as we step out of our comfort zones, we'll find that what we once deemed a comfort zone is with hindsight so stifling to the growth of faith. Ananias received the challenge. He obeyed the word of the Lord. He is, says one writer, one of the forgotten heroes of the church. But I put it to you tonight that this passage shows us why he is a hero. He was available to the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And he helped a notorious persecutor of the church find his feet within the church. And in the purposes and the plans of God, the church has never been the same again. It is quite arguably the case that if Ananias, humanly speaking, had not obeyed the voice of the Lord, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, then we would not be sitting here tonight. May God give us the grace to follow the example of Ananias, to leave our comfort zones, and to find that our comfort zones, after all, with hindsight, were not comfortable. They were just stifling, and explain why perhaps we haven't grown as believers as we could have and maybe should have. May God bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the example of Ananias, a man who loved you, a man who submitted to your uncomfortable word, a man who went as he was commanded and had the great joy of witnessing brother Saul, newly converted to Christ, and baptized him. Lord, help us not to receive your word as merely an intellectual exercise, but help us to understand its practical implications for our lives. Call us out of our comfort zones, we pray, and help us to find a new comfort in following your word wherever it leads us, for the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ we ask. Amen.